No one else in the world has your you-ness. No one in God's great design has your divine design. No one shares your unique blend of personality and ability. You are heaven's first and final attempt of you. You are matchless. You are unprecedented. You are unequaled. You aren't the only person that has your skill set. I realize that. But you are the only person that has your version of your skills. You are the one and only you. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, are you flattering me? If you're thinking that, then you don't know me that well. No, I'm not giving you my assessment of you. I'm giving you God's assessment of you. Open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll begin in verse 13. We are in a study in the book of Joshua, and we will eventually get to Joshua. A psalm written by David. But I want to look at verse 13. Start there. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a statement. David is making a statement about himself, and he's making a statement about you as well as me. David says that he is fearfully. Ya'ir is the Hebrew word. It means reverently. Did you ever think of that? God made you with reverence in mind. And then he says, I'm not only fearfully, but wonderfully made. And the word wonderfully is the word pala. And it means to be distinct or unique in a very good way. God has made you reverently, distinct, in a very good way. He then says, wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. It's a great word. It's goyim, and it means embryo. Isn't that something? God says, I saw your embryo. Amazing. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Not only was God's design of you unique, but this implies clearly, and we'll see in a moment, very clearly in the New Testament, God had a plan for your life. Your days are something that he took interest in. I love his response, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. He said, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I am awake, I'm still with you. He said, when I really think about that, who you are and now who I am, you see, and how much interest you've taken personally in me. He said, I can't stop thinking about that. In fact, earlier he says, the thoughts are almost too wonderful for me to grasp. But it's not just design, it's our purpose, especially as believers in Jesus Christ. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul introducing a section here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, all about spiritual gifts. But I want to look at just a couple of verses that stay on subject matter for the day. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one, that be you and me. He's talking about each of us. He's not talking about some of us. He's not talking about a few of us. He's talking about all of us and each of us. The CEV says, translates this as a paraphrase, the Spirit has given each of us a special way to serve others. He has. It's God's purpose for you. Down to verse 18. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God strategically places you. God reverently creates you. And then he graciously gifts you. And then he sovereignly places you. That's how important your life is to God. Each and every one of us. This is you at your best. When you stand at the intersection of your uniqueness and God's call in your life. I want to move now to just reinforce this, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just looking at one verse, but I'll read the two before because they're real famous. And you know those, and it'll give context to what I'm going to say. Verse 8 through verse 10. He says, Paul writes this, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Again, your existence is not accidental. And your gifts and skills are not incidental. Uniqueness is one of the great themes of the Bible. It's certainly one of the great themes in the book of Joshua. Turn with me now to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. It's a unique book, as you're aware of so far. 2.5 million people were living in the wilderness and then moved to the East Bank. And then God supernaturally stopped the Jordan River and allowed them to cross. And then God supernaturally had the walls of Jericho fall. And then God began to give them victory after victory in the promised land, the land of Canaan. He told them to destroy the enemy and, he said, eliminate the various kings. I want to give you some sense of the scope of that. In chapter 12, I want to look with me starting in verse 9. The king of Jericho, check. The king of Ai, check. The king of Jerusalem, check. The king of Hebron, check. The king of Jarmuth, check. The king of Lachish, check. The king of Eglon, check. The king of Gezer, check. The king of Neber, check. The king of Geder, check. The king of Horma, check. The king of Arad, check. The king of Libda, check. The king of Adullam, check. The king of Makkedah, check. The king of Bethel, check. The king of Tapiah, check. The king of Hefer, check. The king of Aphek, check. The king of Lasharon, check. The king of Madon, check. The king of Hazer, check. The king of Shimron Meron, check. The king of Oxaph, check. The king of Tanak, check. The king of Megiddo, check. The king of Kadesh, check. The king of Jokneam, check. The king of Dor, check. The king of Goyim, check. The king of Tisra, check. And then he says this for us. In all, 31 kings. 31 kings. 31 armies. They got them all. These people were 400 years enslaved in Egypt, spent all this time in wilderness, and now they take the land. These victories are tremendous. They've got to be so happy with what's going on. They are going to inherit the land. And then we begin in chapter 13, and we're going to, in reading to chapter 21. And if you do that, you'll find some of the most coma-inducing, mind-numbing scriptures in the entire Word of God. I mean, when I read that, they made a genealogy seem like the 23rd Psalm. It's amazing. Like, wow, how tedious, how, oh my. You know, it would be like that unless you were going to inherit something. You see, if you were one of the tribes of Israel, you heard all this, you waited for that moment when they named your tribe. And then they said, this is the part of the land that you get. But for us, wow. See, the message is clear here when you read this. No one gets everything, but everyone gets something. And when you get it, build your barns. Cultivate your fields. Live your life to the fullest. Promised land living. He says, you can have that. But there's something implied here that you may not know. We would call it in our culture the small print. You see, there is some small print here. And the small print is simply this. Once you get your portion, you have to drive out. You have to drive out the remaining enemies that are there. That's the voice of God. Once you get your small portion, you need to drive out everybody who is an enemy from your portion. The kings have been defeated, the armies are destroyed, but you have to drive out the remainder of the enemies. That's what God's voice was to them. Well, how'd they do? Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. It says, but the sons of Israel did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites from Geshur. And he says, and Maacath live among Israel until this day. Now, we don't know why there. Why didn't they do that? I don't know. They might have thought, oh, there's no need. The king's gone. The army's destroyed. We really don't need to. Or they could have said, you know, we can work with these people. We could utilize these people. We'll see that in a moment. That's what some thought. We can make this work. We can make some sort of compromise here. We don't have to do exactly. And notice again, as I've said before, life, you see, life comes with voices. And voices, they lead the choices. And choices have consequences. And they're listening to a voice here. I don't think we need to do that. Now remember what God said. His voice to them was clear. His voice was simply, everybody that's in there, you take them out of the land. No, I don't really think so. Now look at chapter 15 and verse 63. Chapter 15, verse 63. Now as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out, so the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. If you know anything about the history of Jerusalem, from this day then till today, it's been a very difficult road for the Jews. They never drove them out. You see, they never really drove them out. And they paid with enormous consequences for their action. These are consequences that lasted for centuries. Look at verse 10 of chapter 16. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day. They became forced laborers. Now we know why. Hey, wait a minute. We've got them conquered, and I don't like Canaanites anyway. How about this? How about if we enslave them? I mean, look, the Egyptians enslaved us for 400 years. This is a time for payback. We're going to enslave these people. It makes good business sense. That's not what God said. By the time you get in the book of Judges, the roles have reversed already. The Canaanites are enslaving the sons of Israel. One more. Chapter 17 and verse 12. But the sons of Manasseh could not take possession of these cities because the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And it came about when the sons of Israel became strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Same exact idea. Same consequence. The outcome of this, by the way, proved, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, a complete disaster. Baal worship, tremendous amount of paganism in the land, God's wrath on the nation Israel. It culminated with the 10 northern tribes going to the Assyrian captivity and Judah and Benjamin heading into the Babylonian captivity. And it all started because they simply listened to other voices. They simply thought, well, we don't really have to do that. We've got the land. We've done it. They never experienced fully what God had provided for them. And I'm afraid that that describes so many of you. We never really experience what God's provided. We never have that sort of promised land living. We never quite get there. Let's continue with the analogy. I want to go back to the book of Ephesians, this time chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I kind of want you to see what we inherit collectively here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's all of us, by the way, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So how many blessings do we all get collectively? We get them all. Every one of them. Not one of them is being withheld. We have them, all the blessings. And then Paul, I believe, just gives a list of many of the blessings. And he starts talking about what we got. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, look how pointed this is. Also we have obtained an inheritance. Wow, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Do you know what you inherit? Read the end of the book. Everything. Everything there is. You have. We all do. Collectively, we get it all. All of us. That's an amazing thing. Verse 13, at the end of the verse, it says that we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of God. What a tremendous gift God has given us there. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, look, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of his strength and his might, which brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul says, I just wish you were aware of this. I wish you understood how great it is what you have. We all have it collectively. But remember something here. God has a responsibility then to each of us individually. And by the way, there's kind of a small print with this. Go to chapter 4 with me for a moment. Again, let me first start in verse 7. But to each one of us, that's each and every one of us, not some of us, not a few of us, but each of us. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Christ says, look, I've won the battle already. Now I'm going to distribute the gifts. You see, we all got the inheritance, and now individually, each of us are gifted in a unique way. Created by God in a unique way, gifted by God in a unique way, and he gives them to us. Wow. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Our inheritance is grace-based. And it's equal. But our assignments are tailor-made for each and every one of us. You are unique. You are, as I've said in the past, a spiritual snowflake. No two of us are alike. Your uniqueness is your roadmap. Take note of your own gifts and strengths. You see, how do I know what my task is? Take note of your gifts and strengths. What moves your heart? Where's your passion? You see, where's your passion? What is it that moves you? Then move toward that as you serve the Lord. These kind of things are the breadcrumbs that lead you right to the reason for your inheritance. But like Israel, if we compromise, the consequences are devastating. That's why Paul warns, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He said, that word walk means live. You're going to have to live. I implore you, he said, to live the life that you were called to live. He's not done, though. He went on to say so much more to him. Look over at chapter 4 in verse 17. He says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Don't live like unbelievers. You see, that was one of the reasons God said you had to clean out all the ites out of the promised land. Because God said, if you live there, the ites will have influence over you and you'll start living like the ites. The same warning comes in the New Testament to us. Don't live like unbelievers. He said, don't do that. Notice verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not only don't live like unbelievers, don't live like you used to live. Sadly, every single poll that's been taken among evangelical Christians in our country is that we live exactly like the unbelievers live, and we live exactly like we used to live. And then we wonder why I don't really feel the great joy and peace and hope of my faith. Well, it's clear why we don't. Notice verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. Verse 26, be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Look at verse 27, and don't give the devil an opportunity. You see, if you don't get fully committed to what God has said, that's exactly what will happen. You'll give the devil an opportunity. In Israel, what ended up happening, they started worshiping the devil through Baal worship. Why? Because they didn't listen to the voice of God. They listened to other voices. He says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, imitate God as beloved children. You see, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why the Spirit of God resides in each and every one of us. God says, now imitate me. As a child would imitate their father, you imitate me. He says, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. But he says in verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. What is he saying? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. If you want to live the life that God intended for you, just because you're now in the promised land doesn't necessarily mean you will. As long as you let the ites operate in your life. Now, I could have made you feel pretty bad by now. By the way, it's all over the scripture. Romans 12, Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. James said, if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enmity with God. Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow should look back. Because if you do, you're not fit for the kingdom of God, he said. I mean, these are all warnings. And you might be thinking, well, how am I going to do this? How can I do this? I mean, they didn't do it back then. And I don't know, but I think if I was back then where they were, I would have done it. I mean, if I saw everything that happened in Egypt, or I heard the stories of everything that happened, all those miracles, and I had manna every day to supernaturally eat, and there was a rock that went around with me and gave me water, and my clothes and my sandals never wore out for 40 years, and then I saw the Jordan River stop and the walls of Jericho fall, I think I could have done this. But they didn't. And so you might be thinking, if they didn't do it with all that, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I didn't say they all didn't do it. Go with me now back to Joshua, chapter 14:6. The sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, he says this to Joshua. He says, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Now, he goes up to Joshua and says, Joshua, you remember what Moses told you and me? There are two of the 12 spies that went into the land. Remember those two? He then says this, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And he says, and I brought word back to him, he says, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God. And don't miss the word. Fully. Now you remember, they went into the land and 10 spies came back and said, we have no chance. They have chariots. They have armies. There are giants there. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. We have no chance. And Joshua and Caleb said, let's just go get them. And the people said, no, we're going to listen. Remember, life comes with voices. Voices lead to choices. Choices have consequences. They didn't listen to the voice of Caleb. They didn't listen to the voice of Joshua. They didn't listen to the voice of God. They listened to the voice of those who told them they could never do it. And so they didn't do it. And Joshua is listening from Caleb telling him how that worked. But he says, I followed the Lord my God fully. Malah. The word means completely. You see, without compromise. I followed the Lord my God fully. Now watch what he does. He then says, so Moses swore on that day, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. The best way I could paraphrase that word fully is simply this, all in. He's all in. God said it, that's enough for me. I'm all in. God said he's going to give me the land. I'm all in. He didn't listen to any other voices. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I love that. You know, when you get to be 85, you kind of brag on it. You know, when you're like 55, I don't want to tell them how old I am. How old do I look? By the way, don't ask that question. You might be older than you think. But once you get up like 85, I'm 85. And if you meet a 90-year-old, that's how they introduce myself. My name's John. I'm 92. I beat all you guys. But the idea of it is, he said, I'm 85 years old today. Now, it may mean it was his birthday, or it just means today I'm 85. He wants to make a point, though. Now, watch him. You just got to love this guy. He says, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now, that may be true. Or it may just be an 85-year-old spunky man talking. I'm as strong as I ever was. Because if any of you have aged, especially past 45, you start realizing your strength is aging along with you, to say the least. And so here's what he says. I'm ready. I have the ability. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. He says, for you heard on that day that Anakim, that's the giants, were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps, he says, I love his sarcasm here, perhaps the Lord will be with me. He don't mean perhaps. He said, maybe that's the way you think. He said, and I shall dry them out as the Lord has spoken. By the way, 9 times in those verses, he says, Lord. You know why? That's who he listens to. I listened to the Lord. I listened to him 45 years ago. I listened to him today. You see, I listened to him. Now, remember, they couldn't drive. These are the hardest people to drive out in the entire land. By a mile, they're the hardest. Wow. You see, he's driving them out of the hill country. Hebron. It's special to him. It's where Sarah's buried. It's where Abraham used to sleep under the oaks. He said, I want that land. No one else wanted that land because of the Anakim and the Canaanites that are there. He says, give that to me. By the way, he's not naive. He's not naive. He realizes who the enemy is here. He realizes that. You see, every one of us face problems. All of us have problems, potential problems, and real problems. And it doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're spiritual or secular. It really doesn't matter. We all face problems. But the difference is, how do you face a problem? Caleb faces the problems very much different than the other tribes. He has a whole different perspective on this. And it's all of it is contained in that word fully. You see, that's the voice he listens to fully. He not only listens only to the voice fully of the Lord, but he is deaf to the naysayers and the doubters. Do you imagine how many people came up to him who were letting people live in their part of the portion of the inheritance and said, Caleb, you couldn't do it. You're an old man. These are the toughest of them all. You don't want to do this. You can't do it. The Anakim are up. You can't do it. And his response to them, I think, considering he's a crusty old man, would have been something like, pfft. You know, I'm not listening. I don't listen to your voice. I listen to his voice. You see, it's a very different thing. I am committed fully. Now, here's something amazing. Verse 13. And so Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance, and therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day. Now he tells you why. Because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the part that's missing in there, that I was hoping was there, but it's not, is the fight. There's no fight. There's no battle in here. And there's a reason for it. It's not worth putting in. The Canaanites and the Anakim had no chance. None. Caleb knew that. God had given it to him. And he listened to the voice of the Lord fully. And by the way, he not only took the hill country, but he was so full of himself afterward that he took the Negev south. And his daughter's husband, his son-in-law, helped him fight, so he gave his daughter and son-in-law the Negev. And they said, this is great, but it's kind of like a desert. So he gave them two of the best springs that he had in the hill country so they could have water for their flocks. He shared in his wealth. He's an impressive, impressive man, this Caleb. And he's 85 years old. So just like the theme of Joshua, know your territory and possess it. You're unique. You're different. You've been created by God in a very special way, reverently. You've been gifted by the Spirit of God for your unique abilities and skills. God has put compassion in your heart, I hope, for certain needs that others have for the Lord's glory. Don't let the enemy have a foothold in your life. Just don't. Because when you do, you're on the road to compromise. And the consequences of that are disastrous. And don't listen to the naysayers. There are so many people in our world that will give you absolutely terrible advice. Be careful listening to your own heart, which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You better listen to the voice of the Lord and listen to it fully, just like Caleb. And then once you find your mountain, no giant can stop you. No age can disqualify you. He was 85. But you have to do what he did. You have to follow the voice of the Lord God fully. Let's pray. Father, I would pray that all of us would listen to what the Word said this morning, simply because I believe that so many of us are almost there, but we never really take the high country. We always have a compromise. There's always something and some reason that we tell ourselves or have others tell us for the reason for the compromise. That compromise, Father, can be simply that we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold and we live and do business in this world the way the world would want it. Sometimes it's, Father, our compromise is we revert back to the way we were before Christ. And we say, that's just the way I am, rather than that was the way I was. I am now a new creature in Christ. Father, I pray that we have the kind of courage and the kind of confidence and the kind of calmness that Caleb had, that we're willing to listen to your voice and respond in our commitment to you fully. It would be for our good, and it would be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.